Good morning. I have the first reading this morning. The Old Testament reading is found in Psalm chapter 130, beginning in verse 1. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. That ends the reading of the Old Testament.
The New Testament reading is found in Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 25. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them, that I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts of the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth and riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? For who has been for his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For him and through him and to him all things, to him be glory forever. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Try this the way we do it in church. Can everybody hear me? The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you.
Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah,
or one of the prophets.
He said to them, but who do you say the Son of Man is? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. For the flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Friends, let's pray together. Father God, as we come to the preaching of your word, we come with gratitude. Father, we come to you knowing that all good things come from you. And Lord, we know that you have been guiding us on our journey, and that is an incredibly good and gracious thing. And so as we open up your word this morning, Father, we pray that you would continue to guide us, that you would meet us where we are at this stage of our journey, and that you would continue to reveal yourself ever more to us. May we see Jesus ever more high and lifted. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Friends, again, as I said earlier, it is so good to be able to look out and not see an empty room. There is a goodness to fellowship and coming together, opening up the word together. And we really have been on a journey over these last several months. And it's been an interesting journey with lots of twists and turns and ups and downs. But we're here today, and we give thanks to the Lord that we are here. But journeys are always interesting. Journeys always have those parts that are fun, and journeys have those parts that you would rather just be done with. You know, I remembered that this last weekend, as I went on vacation, we took a trip and we did a road trip, and I was reminded that there's always that one part in the trip that I'll just say that's kind of the worst, and it's that part just before the end, when you're almost there, but not quite. It's if you're on a plane, right? They tell you, oh, we're going to begin the descent, but you know you've still got 45 minutes or so before you can actually get off the plane, right? Or when you're on a long road trip and you're seeing the signs to the city, but you've still got an hour to go, and you just want to be there. Okay, so you all know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, this morning, we're going to continue in the series that we've been in, the Psalms of Ascent, which is which are Psalms of a journey, and our psalmist is going to find himself in that very similar place, the place where it's like the journey's almost over, you can taste it, but it's just not quite there yet. So we're going to be in Psalm 130. It's actually in your bulletin. I printed it in there for you so you could follow along. It's near the end of the Psalms of Ascent, and we find that he's in a place that's very similar to where he actually started from. You see, he sees the destination just down the over the horizon, but he's not quite there yet. And so, this particular psalm, it's a psalm of hope, it's a psalm of anticipation and expectation, but there is a bit of a lament, because he still knows that he has more road left to travel. And I think today we find ourselves in a similar place, not just in society with coronavirus and all the things, but I know that coronavirus has given us time for introspection, and that's not always a fun thing, because things get revealed in our lives and we have to say, oh, I thought I was there yet. I thought I was already there by now. In the 17th century, there was a theologian by the name of Thomas Fuller, and he wrote a very famous travelogue, and he went on a journey to the Holy Land, and very similar to what our psalmist is doing. And in that particular diary, he coined this phrase, "It's always darkest before the dawn." That's where that comes from. It's a phrase that we still use today, and it's a good phrase because it really sums up the experiences of life very, very well. You see, it's not just about the trials of life. It also applies to our own relationship with Jesus as well. It applies particularly in the area of salvation. Think of St. Paul. Paul once said, "I am the chief of sinners." Now, he didn't say that at the beginning of his journey. He said that near the end of his life, when he had already known the experience of Jesus, when he had done a whole lot of work for the kingdom, when he had lived a very godly and holy life. But you see, he says that he's the chief of sinners, not because he has continued to live in unrepentant sin, but because, you see, the further that he had traveled down the road, the further that he had traveled with Jesus, and the closer that he got to the dawning light of salvation, the more that he was actually able to see the depths out of which Jesus had saved him. And so it's a lament over who he had been, and it's a cry of hope for what he knows lies ahead. And so this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 130. And I think that that's going to be the exact same encouraging message that we're going to find today. And I think it's in this stage of the journey is what we need to hear, because Psalm 130 is ultimately a gospel message. And so what I want you to leave here today, as we're gathered here together for the first time in months, is simply a new appreciation for the gospel. And that's what we're going to look at. See, we've been living in a dark time, and it's not quite over yet. But the gospel is what gives us hope, and it's what gives us light for the journey. So let's dive in. Again, it's right there in your bulletin, Psalm 130. It says, "Out of the depths I cry to you. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas." So our psalmist starts by noting his location, where he is in this journey. He begins by saying that he's crying out from the depths. And now in Scripture, the depths is a very a multifaceted symbol. It carries a lot of meaning at once. The depths are those deep places in our souls, those deep places in our lives that we don't even truly understand. It's that place out of which, when emotion comes up, sometimes it scares us because it exposes what we didn't even realize was in us. That's one of the ways that we understand the depths. The depths are also a symbol of being overwhelmed, of like a flood coming and washing us away and trapping us in a place where we just cannot get out, no matter how hard you try. That's another understanding of the depths. A final understanding of the depths is the idea of just suffering and trials, and despair. But it's also a symbol of guilt and sin. And in fact, that's what our psalm is holding up for us today, because when we look at verse 3, he's going to talk about God marking iniquities and sins. And so we see that he is in this place, in this journey, where he is seeing the depths of his sin. It's overwhelming him, and it is causing him to suffer. And he's crying out to the Lord to release him from sin in the way that the Lord had released Israel from Egyptian slavery. In fact, when he says, "I cry out to you," that's actually an allusion to the Exodus. Because in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, God tells Moses, he says, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from out of the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them to a land that's good, the land flowing with milk and honey." See, God actually heard their cry, and God acts on that cry. He acts on it. And in fact, that whole saying right there has been the promise of ultimate salvation ever since, all down through the ages. And also notice this. God calls Israel my people. He has a claim on them. He says, "The people of God are my people." See, the psalmist, and even us today, because of Jesus, we know that we can trust God because we are his. We are the sheep of his pasture. We are those whom he loves. And so when we cry out to him from the depths, we can have faith and hope and trust that he's going to hear us. See, a cry is actually a sign of hope. It is. A cry is a sign of hope. And a cry is a sign of hope that comes only from out of a certain kind of relationship. It's a call to someone that you have confidence will come and will be able to help. See, we don't cry out if we don't have any hope. We really don't. Silence is a sign of hopelessness. Maybe you guys have heard stories about people visiting orphanages throughout the world, and the story kind of is consistent all the way through, that usually if you would go into an orphanage, the one thing you think you would hear is just this whole cacophony of children crying, but actually it's the opposite. It's silence, because the children in orphanages have learned that when you cry out, there's no one who is going to come, and so they don't cry. See, not crying out is a sign of hopelessness. No hope equals no cry, which equals no relationship. But friends, thanks be to God, God does not leave us as orphans. We are not orphans. Because of Jesus, God brings us into his family. We are his. We are bought with a price. He has come to the depths that we find ourselves in, and he has saved us. Corrie Ten Boom, in her classic novel, The Hiding Place, says this: "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." Isn't that beautiful? There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, "May Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted in love and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love, the all-surpassing love that is in Christ Jesus." Friends, I want to ask you the question that in this time of COVID, and is that the cry of your heart today? Do you know that God is there and that God loves you? Or has your heart and the cry of your soul, has it gone silent during these months? Verse 3, our psalmist says this. He says, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand?" Now, that's actually a very rhetorical question. It's a rhetorical question because the answer is, well, no one could stand. See, to mark iniquities, it means to demand justice for wrongs done, to demand equal justice for the wrongs that are done. It's the eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth type of justice. But see, what Scripture holds out for us, and the truth that the psalmist knows, is that, see, our sin is really so deep that we can never repay the debt that is owed. We can never repay it. See, no good that we could ever do could ever repay that debt. But thanks be to God, he does not mark sins. It doesn't mean that he forgets them, but he doesn't mark sins. What he does is he hears our plea, and out of his great love for us, Jesus comes and he pays the debt for us. He doesn't demand something of us that we can't give. Last week we were in Nashville, and we were just kind of visiting the city and seeing some old places. And my son and I, one day on his birthday, we were walking around downtown so he could take some pictures. And we encountered a street preacher. And let me tell you, this guy was, I mean, he fit the stereotype really well. This guy was sitting on the corner. He was yelling at everybody, telling everybody just how horrible they were. He told us that we were going to hell because we literally said this. We're going to hell because we watched a PG-13 movie. And I'm like, how did you know we watched a PG-13 movie yesterday? but nonetheless, you know, just kind of spewing, you know, all of this condemnation. It was so stereotypical. But here's the funny thing. We listened for a while, and I just sat there, and I told Judah, I said, you know, I wonder if he's going to say anything about love, grace, or mercy. And guess what? He didn't. He didn't say a thing about the love of God or the grace of Jesus or the mercy of God. See, it was all about just trying to follow God's law, and there was a couple other little things thrown in there, but it was not the gospel, friends. I felt sorry for the guy because it was not the gospel. See, friends, if the gospel that we proclaim is not dripping with the love and grace and mercy of God, it's not the gospel. It is not the gospel. A gospel of works, a gospel of law, is not the gospel. See, so often we hear that kind of message, and sometimes we tell that message even to our own selves, that if we just simply get our lives right, if we just simply get our lives in order, our problem that we just need to simply get our lives in order, and our problem is just that we just don't want to, that we somehow have the will to do it. But see, what it forgets is that even our wills are so fallen, and we're actually enslaved to our disobedience. See, a false gospel begins by yelling at us. That's what a false gospel begins. And it tells us that we need to sacrifice our lives on the altar of God. Now, there is a bit of a deceptive truth in there, because there is some truth in sacrificing our lives, but it doesn't start there. It doesn't start there. The true gospel doesn't begin with our willing sacrifice to God. It begins with the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, on behalf of the people that he loves so dearly, and he sacrifices his life in order to rescue us and so that we can make his life our own. That's where the gospel starts. Anything else is not the gospel, friends. Hear that today. We actually see this in verse 4 when we get to verse 4. Verse 4 says, "But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." With you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Now, in Hebrew, there's actually a couple different words that are used for forgiveness. And the particular word that the psalmist uses here is a word that's only used of God's forgiveness of us. It's not, there's a different word for our forgiveness of each other. But this particular word is the forgiveness. It's the forgiveness that only comes from a divine origin, and it is so radical that it can only come from God. That's the kind of forgiveness that he's saying. And look where it leads to. It leads to fear, which, if you're using a different translation, it may say awe or honor or even wonder or worship. See, it's not kind of this scary fearfulness thinking that we're going to get this harsh consequence. In fact, that kind of fear only makes people run and hide. I could, especially when my kids were younger, I could always tell when they did something wrong because they were silent. All of a sudden, you know it. The house was silent, and we're like, okay, what'd they get into? You know. Well, the reason why they were silent is because they knew they did something wrong, and they didn't want it, they didn't want the consequence. Think of Adam and Eve in the garden. Their eyes were open to the sin, and what do? They ran and hide. Partly because they had a bad understanding of who God was. Now, were the consequences? Yes. But you see, the forgiveness that he's talking about here, and the forgiveness that we find in Jesus, is not one that leads to fear, that makes us run and hide because we think we're going to get punished. It's a forgiveness that actually draws us in. Because fear, that kind of scary fear, really pushes us away. But forgiveness that acknowledges the sin and iniquity, but is transformative, actually draws us in. It's a sign of love. See, the judgment of God is way different than the judgment of man, because in Christ, as it says in 1 John chapter 2, it reminds us that Christ has become our final sacrifice. And he stands at the throne ready and even eager to forgive our sins when we come to him. It's a fearfulness that doesn't push us away. It's a fearfulness that draws us. And it's in the reality of that truth that we read verse 5, where he says, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the..." "And in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning." More than the watchman for the morning. See, our psalmist finds himself, he knows that the journey's not over. In fact, it's from out of the depths. He's still in the depths. But he's trusting in the word of God. He's trusting in the promise of God. And hear this, the fulfillment of the promise of God is more secure than even the morning, which always arrives. The morning does not never arrive, and yet the promise of the fulfillment of the word of God is more secure than the promise of the coming morning. It's not a question of if, but just simply a question of when. Just simply a question of when. Don't miss that. See, the promise of God's ultimate rescue is more secure than the fact that the earth is always spinning and that morning will always come. I wonder if you really know and believe that truth deep in your hearts. I pray that you do. See, too often the darkness that we find in our lives and in society around us, it can make us question whether or not the morning is actually going to come. It's true that it is always darkness before the dawn. See, night is a dangerous time, and night is a time when our enemies attack us, because they attack us under the cover of darkness. The night watchmen know this. That's why throughout their night watch, they're looking to the horizon. looking to the horizon for the breaking of the dawn, because light brings security and light brings safety, because then you can see the enemy clearly. The Word of God is like the light of the breaking dawn. See, most of the time, you don't even know how dangerous of a place you're in until a little bit of light is shed on your situation. But the light, hear this, friends, the light of God is the enemy of the darkness in the world, and the light of God is the enemy of the darkness in our souls, and the light of God is always victorious, and it can't be otherwise. John chapter 1 says that a light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. And so it's because of that that our psalmist says in verse 7, he says, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love. There is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all of his iniquities. Notice the shift in who's being addressed here. The first part of the psalm, he was talking to himself. He was reminding himself all that he knew was true about God. In this dark place, in this dark time, and in this depths, he was reminding himself the truth of what God had revealed to him. And now he turns and says to his brothers and sisters and gives them the same encouragement and the same hope that he has because of what they know is true. See, once you've experienced the joy that comes from salvation, and even if you just experience even just a taste of what lies ahead, friends, you can't keep it to yourselves. You really can't keep it to yourselves. See, in these final two verses, he actually states three different reasons of why we can hope. Don't miss this. The first thing he says, because with God, there is steadfast love. There's steadfast love. Now, the word that's used there in Hebrew is one of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture next to the names of God. It's this word hesed. It's hesed. It's the word that's sometimes translated everlasting love or covenant love or covenant faithfulness. I think the best way to translate it is loyal love. It's a loyal covenant faithfulness type of love that can never be broken, nor can we ever be separated from it. The second thing is that he says is that there is plentiful redemption. Plentiful redemption. There's an abundance here. It doesn't run out. This redemption means to buy back something that was lost. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 15, Paul writes this. He says, Christ redeemed you, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. For it's written, everyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. So he's talking about the crucifixion as being the place of redemption of Jesus. And he says, so that the blessing of Abraham might come to us, the Gentiles, and we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ has redeemed us. That means that Christ has bought you with a price. Christ has bought you with the price of his own blood. And you want to know what that means? That means you are of infinite worth. You are of infinite worth because an infinite God has paid for you with his own life. That's what every street preacher needs to be proclaiming in the middle of every single city. That you are of infinite worth because of the cross of Christ. Because that's the gospel. That really is the gospel. The gospel isn't, hey, you're all horrible people and you need to stop doing bad things. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that in his great love for you, Christ died for you and rose again, and he paid a debt that you can't pay, so that you just simply have to come and receive the free gift of grace by faith, by just simply crying out, have mercy on me, Lord Jesus. It's as simple as that. And then the third and final reason that he gives, he says that there is hope in God's rescue. He looks back at the redemption. He says he redeems us specifically from our iniquities. He purchases us and rescues us from the depth that sin has enslaved us in. So there's a rescue there. Like Israel in slavery in Egypt, Jesus becomes the lamb that was slain who covers us with his blood and therefore leads us out onto a new exodus, to a new promised land that we call the coming new creation. That's what we call eternal life. eternal life. It's the what we experience now, but it's only a foretaste of what's to come, of what we know is to come. When the weight that we carry through this life and the depths that we find ourselves in will be finally done away with. And we can run freely into the arms of the Savior. It's what we call the now, but not quite yet. But it is now. But there's way more to come. And let me tell you, once you've experienced the down payment that will come in full, it changes your whole focus. It changes your whole focus. It causes you to put everything in perspective and causes you to live in light of the light that you know is about to break just over the horizon. And you look forward to it in hope more than the watchman for the morning. Friends, I have been very blessed throughout my life to have known people who have embodied that truth so, so well. I think of people like Erlen Barnum and our dear brother Tom Carucci, who passed this week and whose presence among us this morning we dearly miss. These are brothers and sisters who we've had to say goodbye to, but they're servants of Christ who in various ways have embodied this hope of the gospel that I'm talking about and that Psalm 130 holds out. These are people who, even as they experienced great suffering in their life, there was a joy, there was a peace in them that went beyond all earthly understanding. And it's because of their faith in Jesus and because their eyes were fixed firmly on the horizon and they were eagerly waiting the breaking of the dawning of a new day that they had absolutely no doubt was coming. They are examples of us of what it looks like to live in the hope of Psalm 130 and in the hope of the gospel. Friends, these have been fairly dark months. They really have. They've been months in which we've experienced depths we didn't even know that we could experience in our world and even in our lives. But friends, hear this today. Hear this today as we're gathered here. A new day is coming. A new day is coming. The light and light will shine on the horizon because we have a promise. We have the promise of Jesus. We have the gospel. And that is more secure than the breaking of the dawn. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Friends, I want to invite you to stand now and proclaim, and let us proclaim together, our faith in this God of hope, in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation,